Good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. And it's good to be here and see each one of you. Welcome to each one. I want to just give a little report, first of all, of our trip. Some of us made to Mississippi earlier this week for the minister meeting and conference. And Ernest wasn't able to make it from here. I went, and Donald and Keith and David Musselman from Life in Christ, we traveled together. So that was a good time, travel together. Donald and I stayed at Wayne Weaver's house in Mississippi, and Brother Clyde and Wayne Weaver still talks about the wiring job. It was a good job. It's not that there's any problems. It just was amazing how fast it was done, and just never did see that quite happen so fast. We had a good time there. In their new house, it had burnt down from a fire, and they lost their house and their shop, and the Brotherhood helped them to build a new house and put that back together. So they're just so thankful for that. We had all the normal kind of sort of, you know, what organizations do. One of the items, of course, is the our Brotherhood sharing, our collective. We share here locally, but then we also share in the 28 or 30 churches that represent our conference. And we had come up short in our last offering. Again, we've been running about the same average short and about the same need. So we're back up to $570,000 that needs to be lifted, or that we would like to lift by December 1. So that burden remains. We believe we do fulfill the Bible mandate of bearing one another's burdens, and a lot of these are simply large medical needs or accident needs that are being helped. So God bless you as you can consider that when you share. Ernest will take care of that at a later date. Numerous ordinations are in the works. We also talked about just a number of other sort of organizational things. We had a little update on the Southern Alberta work, and Brother Steve and Edwin plan to travel up there again here in September. And let's continue to pray for that and their responsibilities. And it does seem like God is at work. There's some healing, I believe, that is starting to come out of that, and some clearing. So we'll continue to pray for that. We talked about conference separation. We've talked about how big of a group do we want to become. We're not, as you think about outside of this church, we talk like that on a church family. We talk about, well, we're getting close to 50 members here. Should we start an outreach? We have those kind of conversations. And it's a little bit the same with the conference. We're getting to be 30 churches, 10 bishops, 80 ministry. Is it time to break it down? Smaller groups, a little more flexibility, a little more, when I say flexibility, talking about taking up opportunities and maybe making changes to unique challenges that each smaller group faces. And so there's serious discussion about that. I would say it finally, that's my perspective, has reached a level where it's being discussed, I think, across the church seriously by all the ministry. And perhaps next spring we'll get more serious about that. So you all should know about that. If you have more questions, feel free to ask any one of us, ask Dwayne, talk to him, share your thoughts. I encourage you to do that. Share your questions and thoughts to Dwayne, any one of us, but to Dwayne as well if you can. Those are the kind of things that help us in trying to find our way forward together. We talked about deacon eligibility for bishop ordination. That's something that had come up a time or two before, and you'll probably have an opportunity to give your voice on that, whether or not deacons should be considered eligible for the bishop office like a minister is, and how that all works. So that's being seriously considered, as it's being put forward actually as a change. And really the next step that was voted on publicly in the conference meeting, and it'll be and it needs to be brought to you all, and Dwayne will probably do that in the future here. And then we talked about, what do you do when people get old? Administrative phase out of ministry. It's just when you get 65 years old, it's time to be replacing, seeing that you are replaced in your responsibility. Not that you actually quit at all, but that you're not carrying the full brunt of administrative work, those kinds of things. So we talked about that, and we may do some changes or put some things in place so that you don't have somebody who's losing cognitive abilities but won't give up a work, if that makes any sense. That was the business part. We had, I should also share there at our lunch break on Wednesday, IRMAS suddenly had some kind of a health event, and was no longer able to speak, and his right arm went limp, and whether it was some kind of a heart stroke, they weren't able to lay their finger on it. He was taken to the hospital and spent a day, a night, and a day, part of a day there in observation. And as far as I know, he's home. I think he's fine, but I'm not sure what all testing is ongoing. So we spent some time in prayer for him. And in the Wednesday evening, we had our mission meeting there. Brother Rodney Mast was a guest speaker. Every conference, we have a guest speaker come in that speaks along with other brethren who have responsibilities. Rodney Mast is from the Alturas, California congregation, and some of us know Brother Clay Durstein from their church. So that was an interesting connection to make to Rodney, and he brought us some good messages. Brother Edwin preached Thursday morning conference message, and I would like to try to get that available to us. It was a powerful message, and I was encouraged by it and revived by it. So we did have some good times of sharing, traveled home Thursday night, and we're glad to be back home. That's the once, twice a year report. So thank you for listening. And like I said, please feel free to ask, talk to us, talk to Dwayne about any of the items that I've raised, because this is about us doing this work together as much as we can. I was given an assignment for tonight at the Loyola congregation, and the call come in months ago, would you come and preach a message? Well, let's look at a schedule. Yeah, it would probably work. What do you have? Well, the topic is the subtle influence of witchcraft. Oh. Well, I think I would like to study that. I guess I'll take that. And I plan to bring that message here this morning. Perhaps we'll just keep the recording here, Brother Dwayne in 4th Avenue, and I may not get through the entire message here, as spent some time already here this morning. The subtle influence of witchcraft. So this was a different message for me to prepare. I actually have been doing some reading. One book that I've appreciated is The Powers of Darkness by Clinton E. Arnold, and it's sort of a doctrinal book. It spends a good bit of time, but it does look at the historical foundations of witchcraft and those kinds of things in before the time of Christ in the Old Testament, back to the beginning of times, and also some of the factors that were present, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, the Jewish culture, which had taken in numerous of these different powers of darkness and different traditions that they had. So that was all present when Christ came. And so it does sort of open up some of the verses that talk about principalities and powers and as much that was activity that went on of the conflict of against evil spirits and Satan and all that took place. It helps us. He helps you to see that in his book. And so I was blessed by that. But the message, like I said, it was, I did a good bit of research just in a broad sense of the powers of darkness. And it's a dark subject. And it's a troubling subject. It's an eerie subject. It's It's a subject that has just a lot of darkness in it. It's just dark. And everything you see about it is dark. And it always, as it begins its slide and effect, and as people engage it, there's always this road down in it. And it takes a person into the deepest debauchery and the ugliest sins that there is. I did notice that as I studied it. So the subject is this subtle influence of witchcraft. Well, what does subtle mean? Well, subtle means it's hard to notice. It's not obvious. It's sort of clever or indirect, not showing the real purpose. And of course, witchcraft is magical things that are done by witches, the use of magical powers obtained especially from evil spirits. And so I do believe a lot of what we do face is subtle. Our enemy does prefer to work in the shadows. He prefers to work in the shadows, and our enemy is satisfied with incremental and seemingly insignificant advances in its quarry. Our enemy is satisfied with that. That is the subtle influence that comes at us. It's incremental. It's small. It's a little influence here and a little there. Move you that direction, trip you up here, cause doubt there, and the next step. So I'm going to be talking, as far as terms, I'm going to just sort of use them interchangeably. Witchcraft, powers of darkness, Satan, demons, evil spirits. I'm going to use them interchangeably in this sermon. And I don't even, this sermon will not, it's not going to give us all the ways that witchcraft could impact us today, but I want it to stir us out of our lethargy that's so easy for us to go into. And so we lose sight in that lethargy. We lose sight of the battle of right and wrong, and light and darkness, and truth and lies that we walk through every day. We lose sight of that. I know that I do. I know that we do. And there's books you can read that spend a lot of time taking us into that world. And I've not read much of that. I don't really have a problem with it. I think it could help us hone our senses. But this book has a lot to say about spiritual darkness. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to keep y'all with me, and I won't keep us too long this morning. I know it is warm in here, but if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look at verse 1, 2, and 3 here in the opening. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. And you hath he quickened, talking about Christ quickening us, who were made dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These three verses teach us that we are under the influence of three compelling influences. We are under the influence of these, and here they are. We read them. The first one is the world, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. We are living in a world that by its very nature is fallen. The prompts of this world is all about excess. It's all about me. It's all about what do I get from this? Where is my part of the pie? Protecting me, that's this world. And so we live in this world. That is an influence in our lives. We're thinking about the subtle influences of witchcraft. So we have, but I want us to recognize that there are at least these three distinct forces. So the one is the world that we just talked about. The other is the devil that you'll see here, the prince of the power of the air in verse 2. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the second one. That's the second compelling influence in our lives today. And the third one, you'll notice here, is the flesh. That is just who we are naturally within ourselves. So those three I wanted to remind us of this truth here for two reasons. We need to understand the seriousness and the dimensional attack that we're under. This is one of those threefold cords. There's a threefold cord of truth. There's a threefold cord of light. We're not going to spend our time too much there this morning, but this threefold cord of influence that's upon us, of attack that's upon us as Christians. That's the one thing we see from this. There's three entities. And we also see from this passage here that the powers of darkness play a central role in this battle. In the middle of us being in this world and dealing with our flesh is this prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that spirit, those spirits are actively engaged in drawing us away from everything that is true and right. You'll notice also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, that it says here, neither give place to the devil. Just a little sentence, but it's recognizing, Paul is recognizing, and by the way, we'll see some more about the church of Ephesus, but there were some interesting things happened at Ephesus. There's a reason why Paul was talking about, reminding, warning the believers at Ephesus that you are in a difficult spot. You need to understand who you are, what you're facing, and what you are in Christ. And we'll look at that maybe just a little bit at the close of the service. In the context of this verse 27, he's talking about, well, look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sin go down upon your wrath. Talks about in verse 24, putting on the new man. Talks about in verse 27, or 28, let him that still steal no more, rather let him labor with his hands. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. And so right in the middle of that, he says, neither give place to the devil. And so what I see here is that the powers of darkness many times are not a totally separate influence in our life, but rather piggyback on or enter in through a particular weakness, besetting sin or crisis that I have. That's what the devil does. So if I'm a man who is, for instance, here, you just warned of anger, a man who is given to anger, okay? I mean, it's something that I really need to wrestle with. And I have trouble going to bed with anger on my heart. I have opened up a door for the devil to come in and do some additional work in my life. I have opened up that door. And that's what he's talking about here. This corrupt communication. Get it out of your mouth. If get it out of your heart. Get it out of your mind. If you don't, you've given place for the devil. That's what he's talking about here. Think of Job. Satan really did think that he would find an opportunity to destroy Job by creating the crises. That's why he asked God, give me an opportunity. You've got a hedge about him. I can't touch him. And so God gave him the opportunity. But Job, by the grace of God, withstood that satanic attack on his life. Again, the promptings of darkness are subtle because many times they wrap themselves insinuously. Can't say the word, but as I was writing it, that's the word. I don't know where it came from, but I went and looked it up and it fits. It's a secretive, tentative, comprehensive attack. Are subtle because many times they wrap themselves insinuously with native temptation and worldly influence in our lives. That's why the promptings of darkness are subtle, because they attack us where we are natively weak, where worldly influence is impacting our lives, where we are giving place for the flesh. So I want to notice a couple of accounts of powers of darkness at work in the Bible. Turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to start there. I have 3 points. This is the first point, Bible accounts of the powers of darkness. Deuteronomy 18. Now this is, I'm just going to read a couple verses here, verse 9, 10, and 11. And this is a warning from God to the children of Israel. And you'll see here in verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, that's someone who communicates with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So the problem here was the children of Israel were getting ready to enter into a promised land that was full of people that were steeped in occultic practice. And here God's warning you, all of these different things, these old, there really is nothing new under the sun. These old practices and that these ungodly nations had developed and cultivated and made use of. And he's warning the children of Israel, do not get caught up in it. That's why these people are being driven out. Verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from in the midst of thee. And that was going to be where they received their instruction and teaching. And so we see it from the beginning of time, the work of powers, the work of the powers who oppose themselves against God, their creator. Yes, even the powers of darkness were created by God, and they became those dark powers when, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but when Satan and his cohorts were cast out of heaven for the rebellion that took place in heaven. I believe that's where the demonic powers, the prince of the power of the air, and we could go back to Genesis and look at that account. We're not going to do that. You could go to Galatians. Maybe I'll just read a couple verses in Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, and so on. And you see these sins, these you see the idolatry and witchcraft, in other words, like it, just mixed in with ungodliness and uncleanness and sinfulness. You see it just included in that list very, very clearly. Mixed in with the sins of the flesh. Well, I want to go to Matthew chapter 4. We need to look at, I'm going to look at a few moments where Jesus and the disciples met with the forces of evil. And I would agree that it's a little beyond our scope of witchcraft, but I am looking at the powers of darkness and the reality that they in fact are. And you'll see it. You know the account there in Matthew 4, just after Jesus had been baptized, and that voice from heaven said, "This is my son, in whom this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And then you'll notice in verse 1 that the Spirit of God led Jesus out into the wilderness, and you'll see this spiritual conquest getting ready to take place here. And I don't know if what all Satan understands. The Bible doesn't go into a lot of that. It's not so much about us understanding every jot and tittle about the powers of darkness. It's understanding they in fact are there, they in fact are real, and how it is that we confront it. That's the most important part. And so I don't know if Satan only began to understand who Christ was for certain when this took place, or how much he understood before that. We know he doesn't know all things, because 1 Corinthians teaches us that if the princes of this world had known, and I believe that's the princes of the power of the air, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. Had they known, they wouldn't have done it. So they don't have all knowledge. They only have partial knowledge, and I'm not sure where that all intersects. But the point is that Jesus was taken out here. Jesus was led out into a world of spiritual conflict at the very beginning of his ministry. Boom, right there. The moment he stepped forward in his ministry, the conflict began in a way that I don't believe Jesus faced it before. It doesn't seem like, we don't have an accounting of that anyway. And we also notice from this, just want to pull out a couple things that we learned from it. Jesus was attacked when Satan attacked Jesus when he was weakened. So he was weak. He wasn't hungry. He was not a strong person physically at this point. And Satan came to him. The next thing you'll see, and when this tempter came to him, verse 3, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And I want to notice in verse 3 the challenge that Satan put up to Jesus right away. "If thou be the Son of God." That is the attack of Satan yet today. If you are who you say, oh, really? Are you that person or aren't you? What's Jesus doing for you right now? Where is your strength? And if you be a Son of God, well then. And that is still the challenge of Satan to all of us. And verse 9, I just want to notice this. After he had given these couple challenges, he said in verse 9, "And Satan said unto him, all these things, the kingdoms of the world, will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." What Satan really wants is worship. What he really wants is our heart. And that's so interesting, because if anything that I've been refreshed in this thing of witchcraft is that it takes time. It takes, on all the words, meditation, channeling. It takes saying certain phrases. It takes the right atmosphere. It takes opening up your heart. And all of these things they're like worship. They're giving yourself. And that's what Satan is looking for. That's what he actually asked Jesus to do. Now, turn with me back to 1 Samuel. It's an interesting account. We won't have time to look at this too closely. But 1 Samuel 28, and here Saul was in a bad spot. God had withdrawn himself. They were going to war. Saul was fearful, and he said, "Hey, find me unto his servant," verse 7, "seek a woman that hath a familiar spirit." What is this? Well, it's a witch. It's somebody who's in touch with the spirit world. And of course, Saul, as the account goes on, when he came to her, verse 9, she says, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." And so Saul had been cleaning house in Israel. But here he was consulting those that he had been expelling. And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." And what happened? Samuel came up. And you'll notice that she cried with a loud voice in verse 12. This woman, I believe, suddenly was confronted with a power that she didn't have. This wasn't her power. She was going through her normal steps of connecting with her familiar spirit, and suddenly, here comes Samuel. And she was frightened. And here you see the power of God taking hold. And Samuel the prophet spoke to Saul and let him know what was going to happen, and chided Saul for what he was doing, condemned Saul for what he was doing, and so on. It's just, a reason I went there is just to realize the actuality, the reality of the spirit world and what in fact can be done by the powers of darkness. Now, you'll notice also Luke 8, we're not going to turn there, but the man who was legion, many devils, and Jesus came, and this man couldn't be restrained. It is the road that I was talking about, of the depth of depravity that demonic possession will take a person. And this man was just out of control, naked. And Jesus met him there, and the devils recognized who Jesus was, and they pled for mercy. Don't cast us into the midst. I don't know what they were fearful of for sure, or what the midst was they were talking about. Maybe they were talking about a greater judgment yet. But Jesus, and so you'll just recognize that interchange that happened there between Jesus and the devils, and then Jesus sent them into that herd of swine, and they ran down in off of the high point into the lake. And this man was healed. This man was healed. And the people just up in arms. What is this? Who are you? What are you doing? Would you please leave? We're afraid of you. See, this country was probably just full of this witchcraft. Jesus said to the man who had healed, you go. I'm leaving, but you go. You go tell what God's done for you. So many times Jesus pulled back and said to the blind man, don't tell. Don't say it. Keep it under your hat, which they didn't do too good of a job. But when Jesus delivered this man from this demonic possession, he said, you go and tell. You go and tell. And he did. It was interesting to notice that the devils, the demons, had the power to control both the man and the animals. Just interesting. Acts 19. Just turn with me there for a moment. And that is Acts 19 and verses, well, I have down verses 1 through 20, but we don't have time to read that. Let's go to verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons, one of Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Remember, we're in the city of Ephesus. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There was a spiritual conflict that went on here. We could learn a number of things from this point. But one thing we do see here, the evil spirits answered only to power possessed, not power inferred. In other words, this Jew who tried to bring out these demons did not have within his own heart the Spirit of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of Christ. But rather he said, I am going to cast them out by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. It was not a personal connection. I think we can learn that from it. But we also see the depth of the curious arts that were being used here in Ephesus and this great revival. And so from this context, it helps us to understand Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. It helps us to understand what the church was up against there. Let's talk about some subtle influences today. Point number two, subtle influences today. And I think from the big picture, we need to talk about the New Age belief and thought. We are in the middle of it, and it's not new stuff. It's just being brought up out of the Eastern mysticisms, out of any kind of spiritual activity of the millennials. It's being cultivated and revived here in the Americas. And it will change this country. I don't know how many more generations this country will last, but if it does last for generations, it will continue to become a more spiritually and demonically active place. I believe that. And so philosophy, psychology, spiritualism, universal energy, they're all pieces of this witchcraft and this power of darkness and the subtle influence that comes into our lives. You see, New Age thinking can put together a package of truth that at times can seem so close to the truth. And they use a lot of the same language. They'll talk about a conversion, but it's not the conversion of Christ. It's talking about a birth of understanding that gives you a connection to this universal energy and truth and light and all of that. I think it's one of the more devious, subtle influences that we face today, and it's all through our culture. It's the way people talk. It's the way they express themselves. It's in all advertising. It's in the packaging for marketing. It's in the books that we read. Be careful. Be careful with the. You can talk about the self-help books, and these teachings are all about finding answers within ourselves. And I'm here to. I believe there are some ways in which we can be benefited by thinking healthily. But mostly these teachings become the spirit of Antichrist and are subject to different degrees of satanic influence for their success. And I think about, let's just move on from that a little bit, the healing and the tongues campaigns of the past and today. Many have. I'm not here to throw a wet blanket over all of that, because I will not restrain God and the powers of God. But let me say this. Many have been spearheaded and facilitated by ungodly, unregenerate men and women. And so how can God be working through a man who is actively engaged in adultery throughout the course of a 3-week tent program, and yet be healing, just powerful manifestation? How is that? It's because there's another power. And one book that gave me an understanding to how that can be done, I think, is a book named The Beautiful Side of Evil. And it helped me to see how that, in fact, Satan, in his deception, will use his power to do good things as long as it pulls you in just a little further into those spirit guides and into the mediums and into the truth and into the light. But it's a false light. It's a false light. And so how can that be? Men and women living ungodly lives, living in adultery, excessive living, but yet supposedly bringing the power of God to bear in healing. Demonstrations of power. I ask, whose power? The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Did you notice when we started out, there was a threefold that we needed to battle against? It's the world, it's our own flesh, and it's the spirit of the power of the air. And when believers, when men and women of God are battling in those three, and by the grace of God are winning, then God is using them. But if they are failing in those areas, then we have right to question where it is that's coming from. We talk about Catholicism. It's right here in this town. It's one of the religious powers of the globe, has been for many years. I'm not here to say that there are no believers in Catholicism, but when you begin to look closely at the mysticism that's there, at the emphasis that's given to praying to the saints, to having the right kinds of things in your house to protect you from certain spirits, to having the statues in your yard so that you're blessed, and the list can go on and on. You're heading into a dangerous world of mysticism, and it's a reach into the spirit world that isn't light. And I think we need to be aware of that. So we face a world that's just giving itself who is going wholeheartedly for a new age light, and it's a new age darkness. And so they use lots of different terms. Aura, a force field of light that surrounds the body. And so you'll see this. You ever see the pictures, the advertisements, where the person, and there's this brightness around them. It's this energy. And of course, meditation, centering, channeling. When a person's body is being used by a demon spirit to communicate a message. So instead of using the word possession, they talk about channeling, where they channel a power through them. The art of divination, foretelling the future. So you've got the tea leaves, the Ouija boards, the astrology. Demons really cannot foretell the future, or they would have been able to foretell what would have happened to Christ. I think you can make that connection. But they can manipulate circumstances so that it looks like they knew what was going to happen. That's why psychics, if psychics really were as powerful as some people give them to them, they'd win the lottery every day, right? I mean, they can tell. They know, right? No, they don't. But rather, they use powers that are given to create that perception, the right kind of question, and so on. Oh, the part of the New Age movement's the dream catchers. They don't see them as much as you used to, but I know we had ended up with one at our house, and it was actually, I don't know where it came from, but we got rid of it. I said, you know what? A dream catcher, what is that? I mean, it's just some kind of a spiritual thing. It's not the spirit of God in my mind. Let's get it out of the house. And so we did. Energy. A lot of emphasis on inner energy. And so you talk about the yin and the yang and all that thing. Karma. Anybody know? Anybody trigger anybody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Karma law means if you do good in this life, you'll be elevated in your next life and so on. You're talking Hinduism, Buddhism. It's all the same thing. New Age music, subliminal recordings. Be careful. You know, I have a recording or two of sort of relaxing piano music. I think I'm going to have to get rid of it because I thought about it when I was preparing this message and I went back and looked at some of the titles of the song. It's New Age titles. It's that kind of subliminal relaxation, that kind of thing. We need to be careful with it. It's around us. It's subtle ways in which we're being impacted. Of course, self-esteem education, a lot is spent on self-esteem. Self-realization. Wow. Looks like there's Joel Osteen preached a message about, simply was this, I am. I am. And it's this self-realization that you, in fact, yourself are a God. You've been created in the image and likeness of God. And so when you enter into that fully and you develop that as full as you should, you become a God. And there's a little piece of truth that gets taken and opens the door for the spirit of darkness to manipulate that. Yoga, of course, is another. Occultic. I want to talk about some additional everyday influences. The action figures, the tarot cards, the blackness and darkness you see all around us. Why is black the favored color? Why is skull the favorite tattoo? Why is the demonic looking eyes the favorite tattoo? Why? It's an openness for darkness. It's a pursuit. It's a reaching out. It's a hand out to spiritual darkness. Oh, how about energy drinks? I have a problem with Monster. You look at that bottle. You just look at it and you see darkness. You look at it closer yet, you can see more darkness. The upside down cross is one of them. All of that. It's there. There's derogatory things there. And the cross is only upside down when you turn it up to drink out of it. But you look, there's at least a couple other symbols in it. It's there. I mean, that's the kind of thing that really is being packaged and pushed all around us. Now, I'm not going to say that you've been possessed by a spirit because you drank a Monster Energy. But think about it. I turn away from it. I don't know what Red Bull represents, but just think about it. Be careful. I think we do need to. And I don't want us to be walking around in a world of fear because we're not that. But somehow, all of this is for a purpose. It is for a purpose, and it will affect us. It'll bring us down. It'll weaken us. I walked into her house one day, and there on the table was a backpack. And it just jumped out at me. I said, "What is that backpack doing in here?" And my wife had purchased it, and she didn't see the symbol. And it actually had been used for a couple weeks before I saw it. And it was the upside-down cross in the oval. It's a peace symbol. Well, let me ask you this. What kind of peace is that? That whole world, if you dig into it, this peace and love and acceptance agenda that's being pushed today, it's not truly peace and love. But rather, it's a guise for Satan to destroy the truth that truly brings peace and love. All right? And you look into it, it's there. It has some good things on the surface, and that's the way it all is. I'll take the Masonic Lodge and do the same thing with it. You have an element of truth. You have the Bible over here. You talk about Christ, and we do some good things. But in the middle of it all, Grand Potentate, Grand Master. Okay, so internet, newscasts, advertisements with subliminal messages. We need to be careful with it. Gaming. Thank God we are free from gaming. I hope we are. Because that is a satanic toll if there ever was one. I've been around it. I've seen people in it. You've seen people in it. You know what I'm talking about. And it's all about spiritual wickedness, and it's not pulling you to the spirit of light. It's just not. And it's violent, it's destructive, it's everything that isn't God. Video games, I'm sort of looking at them separately, and I'm glad we're supposed to be free from it. We need to be really careful with them as well. All of this stuff is a disconnection from reality. It is a disconnection from the fact that today I need to get up and I need to go outdoors and face the reality, see if the sun's shining or if it's raining, and still carry out my responsibilities, do what human beings have done since the beginning of time, earn some money, make a living, disconnect from reality. That's what this whole thing does, and that disconnect from reality is a connection to another reality. They don't stand, it gets replaced, it gets filled in with something else. Some of us have backgrounds where a cult was cultivated. Superstitions, old wives' tales, cures, potions. The Ouija board, as I already mentioned, crystal balls, those things aren't so far from us. There's some people in this congregation who can tell stories about people they knew who, in fact, were in touch with these things. And so the health healing programs, this isn't about... It's just off to the side, but I think it's something they need to be looked at carefully and prayerfully. Ask counsel and advice. Be cautious about anything that requires belief in a certain product or procedure. You got to believe, you know. On the other hand, I'll also say we need to be careful of the medical world. And I'll say, in my opinion, brother, I'm separating myself from... I'll say, in my opinion, science is hardly as ever as pure as it seems. Personal, corporate, and governmental agendas can and do enter in to drugs, to advice that's being given, and so on. So I think we need to be careful. We need to be aware. I believe that there is at least two tracks to this influence that's coming at us. One of them is very personal, very close, because the spirit of power of this world is at work going about. And the other one is globally. It's the plan to bring it all together. And we just need to be paying attention to all that. We don't have time to get into that. The devil does have an global end game that we want to stay free from. So may God help us. Well, I wanted to also just do this yet. What are some helps to be free? We talked about present day influences. What are some helps to be free? I wanted to look at it a little from the other side, and that is, I praise God that we're free from this world's music. If there ever is a useful tool in the toolbox of Satan, it is the music of today. Horrible music of today. And if the sound of it doesn't get you enough, take a look at some of the music videos. Now, I haven't went and perused any in my study for this, but I had the opportunity because of a young man outside of the circle who was really needing some help. This was one, I believe, one of the predominantly satanic influences was in his life. He spent so much time watching these music videos and the sadistic, suggestive, totally destructive environment that's created in those songs. It's a huge door that demonic forces enter through. And so may God help us. Free from the world, from the world's abuses of drugs and addictions. I mean, that's just a wide open door. We have our own schools. Thank God for that. There's another whole world of influence that's just being pushed down. Hey, we need your children younger than ever. You know, the television programming that we gave them from when they were 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 isn't enough. We want them by 5 so we can keep the indoctrination going. And that indoctrination is not one that is leading towards light and truth and freedom. It's not. Well, the third point, I'm just going to look at one portion of scriptures. I'll skip a few others that I have for closing. And that is, the third point is strong in the Lord, or victory is ours. And you'll notice in Colossians, or let's go to Ephesians. We'll just go there again. I just want to notice a couple verses. Colossians is another book where Paul addresses principalities and powers, and he attacks it numerous times. It wasn't all just Jewish culture that he was talking about there. And it may even have been some witchcraft in Jewish culture that he was talking about in Colossians. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, let's just look at 17 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Go to verse 1, chapter 2, 1 through 5. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We already read those verses. Verse 3, among whom we also had our conversation in time past in the lust of flesh and fulfilling the lust of the minds, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And you'll notice then, let's just go over yet to Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, familiar passage, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I think that just sums up. And he goes on to tell us how to fight that. But it just sums up the reality that that is, in fact, what we face today. We're going to face it today. We're going to face it tomorrow. Let's not be fooled. Our battle is against powers and principalities. Well, in closing, if you go to John 4, verses 16 through 19. We're not going to turn there, but the verse that I want out of that is, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Spiritual darkness is fearful and binding. It is every time. The temptation, for some reason, when a person becomes influenced and begins to reach out for that, the appeal and the pull must be so strong, because fear and torment go with it every time. And I believe this verse is one that speaks directly to this issue. Perfect love casts out fear. And it's talking about the love of God and His perfect love for us, and how that flows through us and moves us into perfect love for our brethren. But the point that we get out of this for this message is that it casts out fear. We don't need to be fearful. We are those who are free indeed. And I praise God for that. Let's go out into this world with confidence, with boldness, but wise as serpents, gentle as doves. God bless each one of you.